gospel lesson. We continue in Luke, and we are in the fourth chapter now, beginning with verse 14. And Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In our hearing, our speaking, our living, may God's word of grace. I love how Luke tells this story. The narrative in Luke's gospel thus far has moved along at a pretty good clip from the opening scenes of Elizabeth and Mary through the birth of Jesus to the presentation in the temple to all of a sudden in a few verses he's a grown man standing beside the River Jordan with John the Baptist. And then he goes up into the desert wilderness and is tempted there for 40 days. He comes back down and is preaching in the countryside and goes to his hometown and synagogue in Nazareth, a very small village that scholars think probably had around 700 people at most at that time. And then, pay attention to the details. Luke is suddenly drawing us in, asking us to lean in close and listen very carefully. Something critically important is happening here. He could have just summed it up with a couple of verses as he already had, but he doesn't do that. It's like he's saying, stop. Jesus enters the synagogue on the Sabbath, stands to read in keeping with the custom of the day. The large scroll is carried and placed in his hands. He gently unrolls it. You can hear the wooden rolls on the wooden lectern. The sound of the paper, you can almost feel the weight of the scroll. You can breathe in the reverence that everyone in that place attributed to that writing. He finds the exact lines he wants to read and takes the yad, the pointer used to follow the lines because the hands are not to touch the words. And he reads from Isaiah. Sitting before him are just good, faithful folk, those who are eking out a living as they can, working their land, or in shops. Some of them have titles, most likely do not. All of them dwelling under Rome's heavy hand. Some of them, no doubt, outraged by the suffering inflicted on others. Some oblivious to that suffering, blind to it, and still others benefiting from it. And Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." Somebody said Jesus is singing Isaiah's song in the key his mother Mary taught him. Today, he says, today in your presence, these words are finding their fulfillment. Just imagine. Just and let that sink in for a moment, as it surely sank in that day. Good news for those dwelling in poverty, release to those held captive, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, as the Message version says, to set the burdened and battered free and to announce this is God's year to act. This has been called Jesus' mission statement. It really is, in effect, his State of the Union address, if I may. He is laying out his reason for being, for doing all he was doing, his roadmap for the time to come. This is what he is about, why he's here, the direction he's heading, he tells them. To have been a powerful moment. Spoiler alert, it does not end well. We will hear that next week. But we must not lose the message. No matter where we stand on any given issue, every Christian should ask of every other State of the Union, which we may or may not hear this year, we don't know, and every official response to any State of the Union, does this plan bear any similarity to Jesus' State of the Union, to his roadmap, to Isaiah's words? Do these promises and pronouncements and policies do anything to set captives free or lift up the poor or empower the disempowered? And if not, why not? And what will we do about it? These are not inherently political issues. They are human issues that have been politicized. Relief from human misery, basic human freedom and rights are not liberal or conservative matters, but matters of genuine human decency as ordained by the God of the Bible. So no matter our stand, these are Jesus' issues, and they are ours. Jesus' word should give us pause at a time when our nation's incarceration rate is off the charts and compared to other developed nations. Jesus' word should give us pause when wealth inequality is threatening the existence of our very planet. Jesus' word should give us pause when all we can do is debate a senseless and wasteful wall, and in the process, demonizing people of color and hold entire nations and ethnic groups. But instead of focusing on the common good, instead of focusing on Jesus' agenda, his mission statement, we are all enmeshed in the side arguments, right? In the tangentials. And eating each other up in the process. I was out of the news loop, blessedly, for about a month. Just before Christmas, we started having illnesses in our extended family, and then with Paul's father's decline, and then the baby coming, it was easy to unplug I didn't know I could do it, but I lived for multiple days without NPR. My head did not explode. There are just times when the daily news doesn't seem quite as important. I just started tiptoeing back into keeping track of the news over MLK weekend, just in time to catch the confrontation in D.C. between the Catholic students and the Native Americans and the other groups. I knew how easy it would be for me to get sucked into all of that, to start watching the various videos and photos from various angles and interviews and commentaries and analysis and reading articles that would confirm my suspicions, and then reading articles I didn't agree with so I could argue with them in my head. And I knew the anger would rise up with the frustration and the desire to do something. But instead of diving into that, I drew back. And I thought about what we're being reduced to. Living one crisis to the next, waiting for the next big offensive thing to happen or be said or tweeted. The national discourse seemed even more harsh when I entered back in than when I had left. We are immersed in an atmosphere that's drawing out the worst of us instead of the best. We are increasingly captives, stuck in what has become a habit of reacting and trying to get others to react just like we do. It's not that there aren't very serious concerns here. Don't hear me say that. There are. I don't mean to minimize. My concern is more how we are engaging with one another in the dialogue. That as a nation, we're tying ourselves up in knots in this never-ending cycle of blame and dismissal and denigration. To me, it's the spiritual equivalent of concrete walls and barbed wire fences we're putting up all over the place. Jesus looks at the people in the synagogue in Nazareth and says, "I've come to release captives." I think he's speaking to all of us. We need his message now more than ever. We need to figure out how do we claim that place of freedom and peace in the midst of all the rancor, not to exit from it, not to disengage, but to know where our center is, where our joy can be found and claimed, where we are free. I mentioned in the announcements, going to once again offer the book Anatomy of Peace, because it does indeed offer a powerful way of looking at things, a new way. Will it change the world if a couple of us see things in a different way? No. But the world will not change without each of us seeing things in a different way. This is the year, Jesus says. Today is the day when God is acting and redeeming and healing and loosening all the chains that bind. By claiming that name Christian, we are declaring those words for ourselves. That is our mission statement, our State of the Union, proclaiming that we are about being good news, not to the poor, but with the poor. Proclaiming release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberating the oppressed. And it begins with our acknowledging first our own poverty and blindness and captivity. Asking God to heal us, to release us. Today, we are anointed to be good news. How do we do that? We do that by going beyond this cycle, beyond just adding more vitriol. We go and do this not just by condemning and being against, but by mending and being for. by releasing what is bitter and angry within us, releasing the chains that keep us from forgiving and receiving forgiveness, releasing the fear that holds us back from honest conversations, by letting God release what is beautiful and powerful and loving within us. Again, not so we can walk away from reality, but so we will not be consumed by it or succumb to our worst instincts. We do it by educating our children and youth that there is another way to be in this world than what we see in social media and in the news. What a stunning vocation for the church, says Walter Brueggemann, to stand free and hope-filled in a world gone fearful, and to think, imagine, dream, vision a future that God will yet enact. The time we spent in Alabama was such a blessing, and we are grateful. We sat first in the hospital room and then on their living room sofa, holding Will and gazing into his sleeping face, and I thought more than once, I can just stay right here forever. What surprised me most in those moments wasn't that powerful sense of joy. So many of you had shared your similar stories of those moments, and it was wonderful and joyous. But what surprised me was that rather than being hit with a tremendous wave of fear for the future, for what kind of world this child will grow up in, I was filled with a tremendous sense of hope. Here was this perfectly innocent life. And I knew beyond shadow of a doubt that I want to be active in leaving this world a better place for this child than how I found it. And I knew in those moments that is exactly the same feeling shared by millions and millions of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends. That is the power that we must hold fast to. I want to hear it again, now that I'm listening to NPR again. Just this morning, a story of someone who had committed horrendous crimes as part of a gang member and who's now part of a group that helps people transition out of gangs. And the interviewer said, "What made the difference for you? What changed you?" And he talked about how he couldn't care less for human life when he was in that. No life matter except his white young life. It was basically exactly what he said. He said, "Then I had a baby. And it changed everything." And then he found the compassion that had been buried deep in his heart. God has set forth life that cannot and will not be denied. Today, this scripture is fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled. It needs you and I to help keep fulfilling it every day. I want to close by inviting you to turn to 885 in the back of your hymnal. In the United Church of Christ, we do not ascribe to creeds. We honor the historic creeds of the church. We do not have tests of faith. We have testimonies of faith, and this is a testimony of faith. And I want to invite you, if there are parts you just cannot affirm and this does not belong to you, it's okay. Just in your heart, affirm what you can affirm of your faith right now. But it felt on this day when we've had our 100-and-something annual meeting of the church, as we look to the coming year, this is a good time for us to also state what we believe and what we shall do. So please join me. 885. We believe in you, O God, eternal Spirit, God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God, and to your deeds we testify. You call the worlds into being, create persons in your own image, and set before each one the ways of life and death. You seek in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin. You judge people and nations by your righteous will, declared through prophets and apostles. In Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Savior, you have come to us and shared our common lot, conquering sin and death and reconciling the world to yourself. You bestow upon us your Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races. You call us into your church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others, to proclaim the gospel to all the world, and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory. You promise to all who trust you forgiveness of sins and fullness of grace, courage in the struggle for justice and peace, your presence in trial and rejoicing, and eternal life in your realm which has no end. Blessing and glory and power unto you. Amen.